scripture reading this morning is Matthew 26, verses 31 through 44, and that's found on page 1544 in your pew Bible. Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away for a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Kids are invited to children's church. And we'll see you back here in a little bit. Well, let's pray. Mighty God, thank you for meeting us here, for drawing us together, for calling us your daughters and sons, for the gift of your word, for the gift of your table, and the joys that we get to come together around both here this day. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, well, we continue together on our journey in our series on emotionally healthy spirituality. This has been and will continue to be some fairly heavy material. And it is the season of Lent, right? This season where we are looking at our own hearts, looking at our alignment with the way God would have us be, trying to look within, as is the tradition of the Lenten season. It's a time for reflection. It's a time to fast in celebration and preparation for the greatest feast we celebrate together. That is Easter Sunday. But here we are in Lent. Not at the celebration quite yet, but at the time where we dig into what God wants to speak to our souls. So Last week we talked about journeying through the wall, the walls, the difficult things in our lives that sometimes are cyclical. Sometimes like we hit a wall and then we come back and get another head of steam and hit that wall again in our lives. And we just kind of keep making, maybe our mother-in-law says that we make the same dumb mistake over and over. Or, you know, somebody else in our life who knows us fairly well just sees it happening, this cycle. So we talked about how the importance of journeying through that wall, that we don't have to keep beating our heads against a wall over and over, that there is healing, but it's hard. It's hard to submit ourselves, to be honest with the difficulties of our lives, with our pain. And today, we're talking about expanding the soul. And unfortunately, when we talk about expanding the soul often expands through difficult things, through grief, through loss, through pain, through trials. And, you know, I didn't plan for this to be an especially appropriate topic this week. It just is how the Holy Spirit works sometimes. But this is so important on our journey of emotionally healthy spirituality. Again, the premise of emotionally healthy spirituality is that Jesus may live in our heart, but Grandpa lives in our bones. That's the basic premise of this whole series, right? That we can try to follow Jesus, but we will always run into stuff from our families. We'll always run into our reflex behaviors, the ways that we've always done things, and the way that we've been taught to always do things. And sometimes, in order to get different results, we need to change things in our lives, change the way we deal with things, change the way we talk to ourselves, change the way we live, change the way we approach God. A lot of different things sometimes need to be dealt with. And so the emotionally healthy spirituality journey is about adjusting those things into alignment with God. when we talk about grief and loss, our broader American culture is really, really, really bad at it. I think the default classic American response to something hard is put your head down and pretend it didn't happen. Right? Just keep going. Because we're workers. You know the Protestant work ethic? You heard of this phrase? I don't know if you know this is a Protestant church. And work ethics are great for getting things accomplished, but work ethics can also help us not deal with our inner lives when there's turmoil in there. So how do we not deal with loss? There's so many ways. Probably the most prevalent and prominent one in our world and maybe in ourselves is addiction. Substances, right? Alcohol, drugs, work. Work can be an addiction, right? Just crank up the hours, stay busy so I don't have to think about what's going on. Pornography is a huge addiction crisis in our world. Overeating, right? Food. I don't think I realized how much I would lean on food until I got a little bit older and started to see the effects of it in my body. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Most of you are ahead of me. Learned that lesson much earlier, you know, many years ago before me, but, you know, I'm young and lean and all that stuff. But but addiction, I mean, just we narcotize our pain, right? It may get rid of it for a few seconds or minutes when we, again, turn to any of these things. Again, avoidance and distraction, very similar to addiction, but may not be like a chemical addiction, right? TV, you just keep watching TV. Now, of course, internet, staying online, watching YouTube for 4 hours straight, going on a deep dive about some obscure topic that you just decided you were interested in because you're avoiding something, right? I speak out of experience. I avoid things sometimes. Like if you see me cleaning my office vigorously, you'll know that there's something hanging over me that I don't want to do. And I haven't named what that thing is yet, okay? It's like, well, I got to do this at some point, right? I'll clean the office. Pretending like everything's fine, right? Oh, it can be easy to pretend. Most people won't dig beyond, I'm fine, right? And of course, not everybody wants to hear everything that's going on in your life anyway, right? A lot of times when people say, how are you? They don't actually want to know. They want to hear, I'm fine, shake your hand, and move on to the next person, right? But some people, when they ask you how you're doing, they actually mean it, right? And sometimes wisdom is knowing which person is which. And I pray that here in this community, in the body of Christ together, we are the people who really want to know, who really want to care, who really want to be there for one another. Another way of not dealing with loss, or a symptom of not dealing with loss, is leaking. When we haven't dealt with loss, we start to leak it out. It starts to come out in sarcasm. It starts to come out in passive-aggressive behavior. It starts to come out lateness. This is one that blew my mind when I read this in the book. Like, showing up late to things sometimes is a result of not dealing with your grief and your pain. Silent treatments, just sort of passive ways of running away from responsibilities in very subtle ways, or avoiding intimacy in various ways. We can't stuff things forever. Rationalizing and intellectualizing, right? Those are two a little bit different things. Rationalizing is, well, I don't really have time to deal with this right now. I just got to keep on going. Intellectualizing can just be pretending like, because I understand something, that it isn't ripping up my soul, right? Something like the pain. Like, I understand why I hurt, so then I don't have to actually deal with the pain. I get it. Like, I know what happened. What am I going to do about it? And then, of course, there's blaming. Blaming myself, blaming others, blaming God. In some tragic situations, there may actually be question about whose fault it is. You know, why something happened? Could I have done something different, right? These questions can swirl around in our brains and our minds and our hearts and paralyze us. Could I have done something differently? Or we blame somebody else. Oh, if they had just done this, maybe this wouldn't have happened. Or if God would listen to my prayers, he could have saved us from all this. If he is all-powerful and sovereign, then why did he allow something bad to happen? These sound familiar? We deal with things these ways because sometimes we just need them to survive, right? For a period of time. I may need to rationalize something in order to get through another day. I may need to intellectualize in order to get through the pain for a day. But if we're relying on these coping mechanisms to deal with our pain all the time, right, we're never going to get through it. We're just going to sit in it. And it's going to impact our lives and, of course, the lives of the people that we love and would hate to hurt the most are the ones that get hurt by our addictions, by our avoidance, by our pretending, by our rationalizing, by our blaming. So when I talk about grief and loss, or what these things that we're dealing with, the obvious example is the death of a loved one, right? That's not so hidden, but we know that's in our face. When we face that, it causes grief, right? It is a loss. It is the definition of a loss. But There are a lot of different things that cause grief in our lives that we may not name as grief because it doesn't revolve around an actual death. Loss of youthfulness, aging. We can grieve the fact that our bodies don't do what they used to do. How many people's bodies here don't do the things that they used to do? And it's easy to just say, well, that's I'll just keep going. But sometimes we need to actually stop and grieve that. Like, oh, I really miss being able to do this, right? Go for long bike rides or whatever it is. Go swimming. Go for a jog. I used to be able to work 8 hours a day and just like still be alive after that. Not need a nap, right? Loss of youthfulness is something that can be and should be grieved. Dreams unfulfilled. Maybe you just had a picture in your brain. And maybe it seems silly now because it didn't get fulfilled, but sometimes those things really need to be grieved. These are losses. The fact that, oh, I never did pursue that, and I wonder what it would have been like. Children, moving on or moving away. I haven't had to deal with this one yet. I will have to deal with that 5 times. In some capacity or another. But these are things that cause grief, right? That physical proximity may not always be there. And for some of you, you may be lucky enough that your kids' family just stick around and you get to be around them. Loss of power and influence. Right? Maybe in younger days you had more power and influence. You had a job where people listened to you, did what you said. And then, you know, maybe after you retired, it was different, right? A lot different. And that's a real loss. And it's not prideful to say that I missed that. That's just, you know, this is who you were. And now life is different, and I have to adjust to this. And that is a cause of grief. Loss of intimacy in relationships. Right? Sometimes, and this can be a spousal relationship. This can be a relationship with, again, with your kids. This can be a relationship with a friend. Things are different. It just hasn't been the same for a while. Right? This can lead to certainly more difficult things along the line, but just in general, the loss of that intimacy is a cause of grief. And then the one I want to hone in on a little bit today is looming change and pain. This is what Jesus and Peter are dealing with in today's passage. This fact that Jesus knows that it's the end for him. And he's trying to tell Peter that this is the end for him, and Peter's like not having it, not processing it, not comprehending it. Thing is, it's going to change. This is the way it's going to be. And Jesus even seems to not be fully convinced of it the whole time, that this is the way it has to be, because he's pleading with God himself, right? If it can be any other way, take this cup from me, Jesus says. Any other way. But if it is, but not my will, but yours, be done. That doesn't mean he doesn't advocate for himself. But looming change and pain in our own lives, because what change doesn't come without pain? Every change, even if it's good change, and there may be great joys associated with it, there's always something that you miss about the old way, right? I got a new job. It's great. I'm doing the thing that I love. I do kind of miss my old coworkers because they were really cool. Or my old boss was a little nicer, even though the job was terrible. Right? There's always something. Or the food was better there. Or they had a really nice break room at the old job. But every sort of change comes with some sort of pain. So whether that's behind us or ahead of us, it can cause grief in our lives. So, this message was entitled Expanding. expanding the soul. Expanding the soul. What can happen when grief comes into our lives is it impacts our soul, like on a soul level, and it can either shrink or harden our soul or expand it. When I say soul, I'm talking about our capacity to be with God, our capacity to be in relationship with God, our openness to God's work in our lives. Grief can harden us, especially if we're in that stage where we're blaming God for what has happened. It can really harden us to what he would want to do. And sometimes we need to say things to God to blame him. If you read the Psalms, David blamed God for things sometimes, but then he always came around to, okay, okay, but God, you are faithful. Why have you taken everything from me? How long, O Lord? Yet, you are faithful. Sometimes we need to get those things out. And if we're afraid to, it can paralyze our grief. So what does it look like for grief, for loss, for these sort of things to actually expand our soul? And how do we approach that? How do we approach grief in a way to expand our soul? And the first is to pay attention. Don't try to ignore it. Pay attention. Verse 36 of what Lori read for us. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul," this is what he said to them. I feel like I've read this passage so many times, but I never actually grappled with this. He said to his dear friends, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Oh. When somebody you love says to you, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." I hope that we do whatever we can to stay there and keep watch. Stay there and keep watch. So we need to pay attention to the grief, not only in ourselves, but in other people, because Jesus is paying attention to what's going on in his heart. He is able to name that he is sorrowful and overwhelmed. Some of us, we just feel like a negative feeling, and we're like, I got a lot going on right now. How many people have ever said that? I got a lot going on right now. But when we can name that thing that's actually going on, now maybe it's not that my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, but that may be it. Maybe something like it. But being able to name it for ourselves is huge, right? That's why we need to pay attention to what's going on in ourselves. But also we need to pay attention to other people, because if somebody says something like that to us, we need to be there, be present, and respond. Pay attention to how other people are doing, because that's our call to be together in the body of Christ. So these disciples who have been asked to watch and pray, to stay with him, to remain here with him, these words that we just sang together, to remain with him and just watch and pray, stay awake. They're not paying attention. They're not paying attention to the seriousness of this moment. Pay attention and also wait in the confusing in-between. Losses and pains are not things that we just get over with a lot of hard work in 24 hours, right? We have to wait. And we're not going to, there's no like perfect way to grieve. There's no perfect way to do these sort of things. But so it requires waiting in this confusing in between. Between crippling grief, maybe at times, and maybe some freedom and peace on the other side. The goal is not to forget that the thing ever happened, right? The goal is not to forget anybody. The goal is not to somehow forget. The goal is to find peace in the midst of the pain, through the pain. For Jesus, his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He wouldn't feel that for long. He wouldn't be in that place for long. He would come to a sense of peace actually fairly soon on that night. But it required him to be in this in-between state. Here's a hard one. Embracing the gift of limits. We all have limits. Our bodies have limits, right? Even I cannot change these light bulbs without a ladder. I can probably change more light bulbs without a ladder than anybody else in this room. But these ones are out of my reach, right? That's a very, you know, silly one, but our bodies have capacities and limits, right? Our families have limits. Our marriages have limits. Our own capacities, what we are able to do as humans, there's limits to that. Our resources, our time, our work, our understanding, all of these things have limits. Limits are a gift. Can be a gift. It can feel like a prison, right? But limits often are a gift. We talk about if you live on a busy street, is it a gift or a prison to put a fence around your yard to keep your kids safe? It can be a gift, right? You can have the peace of mind, they can have the peace of mind that, you know, they're not going to run out in traffic, especially really, really, really little ones that maybe don't hear you. Chronic deafness is a very common problem with little kids. Just, I don't know why, they just can't hear. It's a real problem. Probably crayons or something in the ears. Legos, maybe. But limits can be a gift, a great gift, and as a matter of fact. But even marriages, right? Even our closest relationships, right? We can't be everything to one another, right? We can't force our spouse or our significant other to be somebody that they are not. We care and support and love for one another as well as we can. But, you know, sometimes I gotta talk to another person about something because I cannot put this thing on my wife right now, right? I have to protect her. I have to protect me, whatever. Embracing the gift of limits. Jesus embraced the gift of limits. Even Jesus, right? This person who was, the math doesn't check out, but he was 100% human and 100% God, which is 200%, but we bend the rules for Jesus. But even he, the 200% man, God, embraced limits, right? My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Not as I will, but as you will. It may be really hard to get to that point for us, right? We may have things that we want from God so badly, and we do not want to let go of our desire, right? Because why don't you want me to have that, God? But to be able to say, yet not as I will, but as you will, that is embracing a gift of limits. that God knows better than me. Now, that's not necessarily the wisdom that you give to somebody who's grieving, to say, oh, God knows better than you. But ultimately, on our own personal journeys, if we can get to that point, that's going to be the best place for us to end up. But we can't force it. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, Jesus says to his friends, who can't stay awake, even in his moment of greatest sorrow. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Next way to expand the soul is living in true humility. The second time praying, Jesus says, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. True humility. I tried, I've made my case, but if it's not possible, your will be done. What a powerful place for Jesus to end up. True humility. And the final thing I'll say about expanding the soul today is letting the old birth the new in God's time. Just getting the perspective it takes time. Getting the perspective that the old will birth the new. It feels wrong at first to think about something new growing out of pain. But eventually, in God's time, we get there. I mean, we think of the rest of this story, Jesus' story, right? This happens on Thursday night. He's praying. Sorrow, overwhelmed to the point of death. And 4 days later, he is risen from the dead, appearing to Mary as a gardener, and she doesn't even recognize him, offering the good news that he has risen from the dead, that out of the pain of his life, literally, the possibilities of a new creation have been born. The possibility of healing and forgiveness for all humanity has been born out of his life. Now, often the turnaround isn't 4 days for us, right? Even if we think about, last week we were talking about the parable of the sower. When a seed goes into the ground and is buried, right, this thing that is loaded with potential for life, it takes a while for a seed to sprout and show you something fruitful. Some grow faster than others. Some grow deeper roots than others. But it takes time. And it's uncomfortable to be buried in the ground like that. But in our lives, we experience that time. Sometimes it just feels like we are buried in the ground, waiting for hope to spring up, waiting for something good to be born. These things happen in God's time. We can't force it. We wait on God. We wait in the confusing in between. We wait in humility. We learn, we grow. We experience the hard things. But this is the uncomfortable truth of living in God, is that it's not easy. It's glorious. It is good news. It is healing. It is forgiveness. It is truth. It is life. It is life abundant. It is life abundant in the here and later. But sometimes in our lives, it is forged in the furnaces of difficult times. So may God bring healing and comfort to you today. May we not rush through the slow work of God, but may we sense His Spirit every step of the way, that He might birth something more beautiful than we could imagine in our lives. Let's pray. God, we need You. We need Your healing. We need Your strength. We need Your mercy. Lord, send Your Holy Spirit of comfort. Send Your Holy Spirit of deep presence to abide with Your children today. Let us know that You are here among us. And as we gather at Your table together, together with these sisters and brothers in this room, together with all the saints of glory, may it be a reminder of the continuing story that You're telling through each one of us and through all of us. Story of redemption, of healing, of liberation, of truth and grace. Shape us to gather at Your table as Your redeemed and Your beloved. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.